Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
So continuing from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Hello, everybody. My name's John Anstead, and I'm one of the occasional preachers here at St. Matt's. Thank you for reading that chapter for us. Can we please keep it open as we consider it further over the next few moments? But before we start, I'd like to play a word association game with you. Turn to someone near you. It means you've got to get out of your seats again. I'm sorry about that, some of you. And tell that person the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the word politician. I guess that some of those words were quite hopeful. Some might have been quite cynical. And some may have just been critical. It doesn't really matter. Now, try the words and think about the words church family, those two words. What comes into your mind then? Church family. As I thought about it, I thought of coffee, fellowship, chocolate biscuits, singing, enjoying each other's company, fellowship. But unsurprisingly, until I prepared this, the word that nobody seemed to mention, that never came to my thought, was the word suffering. But as we shall see, the theme of suffering as part of the church family is a major thought running through this passage. It's all there, all the time. And I think if it's safe to say that Job was the Old Testament book of suffering, this last section of 1 Peter is the New Testament focus on that same thing. And it's actually mentioned in every one of the five chapters. And really, I want to think about the Christian life, which is suffering now and glory later. Suffering now and glory later. Let's look at verses 1 to 6 again, please. And I'll read them through again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their lives for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join in with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body and live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, the very first word of this passage is therefore. And it reminds us of all that Peter has said about Jesus, who suffered unjustly, and the example he set. This section emphasizes what it means. Let's recall for a moment just what that meant to Jesus. Herod tried to kill him. He went as a refugee into Egypt. People thought he was mad. He was forsaken and betrayed by his closest friends. He went through the physical agony of execution and the spiritual agony of separation from God the Father. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus fled when they wanted him to be king. He gave himself up when they wanted to kill him. That's how seriously Jesus took sin. He died that we might die to sin. And his actual death helps us to die to sin in a figurative way. We are to have the same attitude, and it will be a battle. You notice it says we are to arm ourselves. It's not going to be an easy ride. And we will only be completely done with sin when we die. But Jesus has opened the way by his death, and we can benefit from his sacrifice. However, it entails suffering. Jesus' suffering in the past and our suffering in the present. Now, our suffering comes on a daily basis. It comes on a daily basis because we have to choose between good and evil. And that is painful. What I naturally want to do is pleasant and comfortable. What God wants me to do is not always so. It can be difficult, uncomfortable, painful. It can hurt. It should bring me out of step with the world in which I live. For over 2,000 years, Christians have been at odds with the world they live in. But that's God's route to heaven. God is working his purpose out for each one of his children. And that purpose includes suffering. When we turn away from our old lives, as described in verse 3, our friends and families may well not understand and may be surprised. But what they're failing to understand is that one day they will have to give account for their lives to Almighty God. Notice the urgency as well. You've spent enough time doing the things that the world does, disobeying God. Stop it now. Change track before it's too late. Live according to God's standards. Peter is urging us to live differently from our non-Christian neighbours. In the end, leisure, pleasure, sex, holidays, career, what is seen by many people as the good life cannot satisfy the Christian. Christians need to look elsewhere for their security, for their rest, for their recuperation. We worship a different God. We worship a living God, and our lives must show it. And being dead to sin is quite a half phrase, but what it simply means is that we can straighten out our priorities. Sinful actions and desires that at one time seemed important should now become insignificant. So Jesus suffered, and so must we. But what should Christians do about it? We should pray. Look at verse 7, please. Well, I'll read the whole lot, actually, from 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should speak as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Our first priority is to be wide awake so that we can pray. The Christian life must be fueled by prayer. That's the way it works. If we are to please God, we need his power in our lives. In a sense, it's a bit like not drinking and driving, or taking long gaps when you're on a really long journey so that you are refreshed and ready to meet any obstacle, any problem that arises. We need to remember that all natives aren't friendly. We need to keep in touch with base at all times. And only prayer can keep us in step with Jesus and enable us to keep out of step with our human friends and secular world. So we are to pray and to love one another. And that's how Christian love works. Wrongs against us are covered and wiped out when we forgive wrongdoers. And that is not going to be easy. I love the old saying, this one: to live with saints above, that will indeed be glory. To live with saints below is quite a different story. To live with saints above will be glorious. To live with saints below, with me and you lot, is a different story. And we can never get this right unless our constant reference point is the cross of Christ. Since God loved us, we must love each other. We members of the church family are not always lovable. We're certainly always not always cuddleable. We're often the very opposite. But however lovable we are should make no difference to the way in which we love each other. How does it work? Well, Peter gives the example of hospitality. This goes against the grain of modern society. It seems that our homes become more and more comfortable and less used for entertaining and bringing friends in and showing hospitality. True hospitality, Peter says, changes the "I ought to invite" list to "wouldn't it be nice" list. The "I suppose we should" to "let's do it, it'll be fun." And it should not only bring joy to those who come into our homes, but it should be a witness to those around us. So the Christian prays and the Christian serves. In more detail, verse 10 tells us that we've been given gifts by a gracious God. We're to use the ones we have, and there is a great variety. It doesn't matter what gift we have, We should use that gift to build up our church family. Peter mentioned speaking, but not all of us are naturally good talkers. But those who are good talkers, should make sure that their words are godly. Do you remember Paul's talking to the Cretans about avoiding meddling and gossip? And that is just one example. We are told to serve others so that they may be thankful to God for what he has done. We are to focus on God's glory as we serve each other. Whether it's quiet, unforeseen service or open, up the front, equally important service, they should bring thanks and praise to God. So Jesus suffered, and so must we. The Christian suffers while serving, and then the Christian trusts and gets on with life. The last section, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you obey that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly? What will become of the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and do good. So what is the normal for the Christian? We're not to be surprised when we're misrepresented, insulted, or even violently treated because we are Christians. Now, some of the first readers of this letter were Jews, and they would have been used to being treated in that way, to being given a hard time. But many others were non-Jews, and this would have probably come as quite a shock. They would have been used to getting on perfectly well with their pagan neighbours, but now things have changed. They were used to the common sufferings that hit everybody, sickness, bereavement, poverty, and so on. Those were to be expected. But they had become believers and been promised wonderful blessings. And now they were suffering more just because of their faith. They were facing both human suffering and Christian suffering. Everything seemed wrong. No wonder they felt bewildered. And Paul gives them a warm but direct message. That's what you need to expect as a follower of Jesus. Out of the frying pan of general suffering into the fire of Christian persecution. That should be the norm for the life of a Christian. That has been the experience of Christians through the ages, from the days of the Roman Empire to our day now in the 21st century. Now, for us in Britain, it isn't a matter of life and death, but we are becoming increasingly out of step with our culture. That fiery ordeal may seem very distant, but we know that some of us have family members who make life difficult, work colleagues who criticise us, who take the mickey out of us. We should think it a very odd week when nobody takes a pot shot at us for belonging to the God squad. It should be like the eye of a hurricane, that moment of calm that's not expected to last. Not that we should seek suffering by our interactions with society, but know that sometime or other it will come. So why not just give up? Why not throw in the towel? And verse 13 tells us why. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. As disciples, we are following in Jesus' footsteps and on the way to glory. But the only way to get there is via the cross. That's how Jesus reached glory, and it must be the same for us. There are no shortcuts. Now, we cannot join in Jesus' suffering on the cross. That would be absolute nonsense. But we are called to follow him. And as we suffer, it's a sign that we're united with Jesus in our suffering and that we too are on our way to glory. It's encouraging, it's reassuring, and it's pretty unsettling. Now, as I prepared this talk, Sarah and I were getting ready to go to the United States to visit our son, daughter-in-law, and grandsons. We were looking forward to that hug as we went through arrivals. And when we Skyped just prior to our visit, our grandsons were jumping up and down with excitement as they asked us to bring gifts, puzzles, chocolate from England. Our son was rather quieter, but he was asking for Sarah's raspberry jam and Branston pickle. They were thrilled that we were going to be together. And that's the sort of anticipatory joy that Peter is looking for in every believer. The joy of being on the route to glory. But verse 14 shows us that the Spirit of God rests on the insulted believer. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God rests upon you. Now, what are the signs of a Spirit-filled Christian? Some may believe it's the world-famous TV evangelist, thousands of followers hanging on his every word, megachurch, masses of money in the coffers. But that's not what Peter says. It's much more likely to be the insignificant young Christian being given a hard time, mocked and teased for his or her faith, probably known only to a few close friends. But that is the Spirit-filled Christian. Peter's answer is so clear. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, you are blessed, and you have the Spirit of God with you. So we have good, positive reasons for keeping going as Christians. But there's also one big negative. Check out verses 17 and 18. For if it's time for judgment to bring in God's household, it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, there are two sorts of final judgments. There's the one that refines and separates good from evil, purification. That will make the Christian clean and fit for heaven. That is a controlled judgment intended for our good. However, there is a different judgment. That judgment that destroys evil. The dreadful and devastating consequences that awaits anyone who steadfastly refuses to put their trust in Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian and feel put off by all this Christian talk of suffering, please think again. Christian suffering is a stark warning of the consequences of sin. If the only way that God can purify his people is through suffering, just imagine how much worse it will be for those who do not believe. So, how do we battle uncertainty? We need to remember that Jesus suffered before his glory. We need to accept that suffering is a normal part of Christian life. And accepting that, we need to pray to keep in contact. We need to serve to show our love to our fellow members. And we need to continue to trust God with our lives. That last verse in the passage sums it up beautifully. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's going to be tough, but just keep going and trust. And that word commit is the exact same word that Jesus used as he was dying on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Total trust in an ever-loving, all-powerful God.